fix it after a while. Trouble in God's church, trouble in God's church. I gotta pray sometimes, I have to pray some. Trouble in God's church, trouble in God's church. I gotta pray sometimes. I lay awake at night, but that's all right, and that's because I know my Jesus. He fixed it after a while. And trouble in my home, trouble in my home. I gotta love sometimes, I have to love some. And trouble in my home, Lord, I gotta love sometimes. I lay awake at night, but that's all right. Because I know my Jesus. He fixed it after a while. Stepped in the furnace long time ago, a long time ago. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they weren't worried. This I know, because I know my Jesus. He fixed it after a while. So trouble in my way, trouble in my way. I gotta cry sometimes, I have to cry some. A trouble in my way, trouble in my way. I gotta cry sometimes. I lay awake at night, but that's all right. Because I know my Jesus. Because they tell me that Jesus. Mama said that Jesus. My daddy said that Jesus. He fixed it after a while, after a while.
That have led us tonight in song, as Brother C, and prayer and scripture reading and all the other wonderful parts of our worship to our Father. We're so grateful tonight to be able to come and to worship and to lift up our voices and holy praise to Him, and truly He is worthy of all of our praise and adoration. We're just grateful that we have a God that is so mindful of us and yet so majestic in His majesty. He allows us to come into His presence, and truly that is a blessing beyond our comprehension. Someone so righteous and so holy and so Amen. Wonderful yet allows us and yes made provisions for us to come into His presence. This is just a sampling of what it's going to be like over there in glory. Being able to, I don't know if we'll have Bible man run up and down the aisle, but but we just might, and maybe scriptural woman, but we're just looking forward to that time when all of those saints that have gone on before, that we'll be able to just kind of maybe check with them to see how it's like over there on the other side. We're just grateful for those of you here tonight, and especially those that might be visiting. We truly appreciate your presence and hope and pray that your time with us is a source of encouragement, as your presence is to us. And so we're want to impose upon you, if you look in back of the pew in front of you, you should see a blue card. If you can just fill that out and drop it in the collection plate at the appropriate time, that'll give us a record of your visit. I'm kind of trying to use my peripheral to see the new mic we have, and so I was looking. That's fancy, you know. It's just has a bunch of buttons and holes in there, so it's like Swiss cheese. But I guess it's picking up everything, not only my cordless mic, but also the new technology. We have brothers here that are really committed to technology, and some of us, we're still with the old Big Chief tablets and the pencils, but we're trying to slowly go along, but we're just grateful for our brothers that serve so well in our technology arena. Tonight's message is really kind of an outgrowth of our Wednesday night Bible class. The adults in the auditorium, we've been studying the book of John for the last several weeks. As we come up to VBS and also the our summer series, we've spent a lot of time in the book of John. And we're beginning to extrapolate some of the thoughts from our second quarter theme with the idea of the state of the soul and the disciplined body. I noticed that we spent a lot of time in the book of John, chapter 13. And that's significant because in John, chapter 13 through chapter 19 are really the last 24 hours of our Savior's life. And so there's so much that our Lord is accomplishing with these men that his Father has given to him. He's equipping them and getting them ready because they will be the game plan, if you will, to carry the message to the entire world. There is no B plan. There is no alternative plan. There is no A, B, C, D plan. It's them. And our Lord is going to equip them so that they will be ready for the task. But part of that equipping is going to help them to understand and to accept the idea that he is going away. And truly, after all the things that they have experienced for the last 3.5 years, now it's coming to fruition. Jesus has mentioned it on numerous occasions, but just like so many of us, when we hear news that we don't want to hear, we observe the Passover, and we don't let it come in. We just kind of push it to the side and continue on. It's kind of like eating all that ice cream, and you know you're going to gain weight, but you just put that aside until the weight comes, and then all of a sudden you got to deal with it. So what I want tonight is something that really has been on my heart for a while, especially this second quarter theme. It seems like the closer we get to the end of it, the more it resonates with me. And maybe because of being kind of incapacitated for a little while, but I'm having a lot of thought about the state of our soul. Doing some reading, maybe that's part of the problem too, reading, seeing what going on and different challenges us humans and Christians in particular go through. But I get the feel sometimes that the state of our soul as Christians is not where God is wanting us to be. There are some challenges that we face, and I think when we ask about the state of our soul and this disciplined body that God has called us to, I think there is a breakdown, as our brother Norman this morning. Maybe our battery is just low, and we need to put it on a supercharger. When we look at John, we have in John this preparation, this making a case for Christ. John writes with the idea of making his treaties, if you will, authorizing our understanding that Jesus is Messiah. He uses 7 miracles, and John is making his case. And yet at the end, at the last 24 hours of the life of Christ, it seems as if John has to start all over again because these men are still not where God wants them to be. And it's with that thought in mind, trying to take us back, if you will, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus now is getting these men ready for his departure. There's a lot of time that we've spent on John 13, but it still has a lot of water that's down in the well that we can pull out. John 13, this particular chapter, this section of scripture, if you will, is about Jesus getting these men ready. But it's not just from a theological standpoint. He will use the example of foot washing to drive home the point that if all of what I've been telling you, humility and love for one another is a critical part of this following me. And Jesus will do something in the midst of all the pomp and splendor, in the midst of all of the regalia of superior and super encryptions and whatnot, yet he takes a towel, he girds himself, And he bends down with a basin and he washes the feet of these men. Peter will be so indignant that he will say, not mine. And Jesus right at the same moment says, Peter, let me tell you something. If I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part of this ministry. It reminds me of Paul's challenge to Peter in Galatians chapter 2. None of us will ever get so close to God. None of us will ever be so risen in our position that the purity and the simplicity and the greatness of the gospel, that we grow beyond it. Paul put Peter in his place in Galatians chapter 2, and Jesus puts Peter in, seems like Peter's always getting put in his place, but Jesus puts him into his place in the book of John. Peter, if you don't allow yourself to be humbled, if you don't follow my lead, you cannot be a part of this ministry. Those are profound words, but it opens the door of what I want him to talk about tonight. Verse 33, this is the overarching thought in these two chapters in particular, 13 and 14. Verse 33 says simply, I am going away. I'm leaving. In a little while, my little children, I will not be with you. You shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, Jesus is over and over and over reminding these men that I'm getting ready to depart. The thought that comes here, it opens the door to this idea of what is the state of our soul. What's taking place here in John 13, as we go into John 14, you begin to see a sharp distinction between what the will and the desire and the purpose of the disciples are, what their preferences are, and what the will and the purpose of God is all about. They will come to a fork in the road where Jesus will say, I'm going to go away. These disciples realize that our hearts are going to be open up and we're going to be hurt and we're going to be miserable and we're going to be lonely and we're going to be left as sheep without a shepherd. And they will have the tendency, as we have the tendency, to focus so much attention on themselves and overlook the ultimate goal and plan of God. The thought tonight is that what are some of the elements that you and I can know that our soul is secure, that the state of our soul is okay, that you and I can walk down this road, face all the challenges that we're facing. Some we can explain, some we cannot, but can we have those elements within our own soul so that you and I will be secure in our walk with the Christ? That's what we're talking about tonight. So we began to see Jesus is leaving. You must be my witnesses. And the disciples are not yet ready to release Jesus. They want to hold on to him. In fact, Peter says, look, I'm carrying a blade. I got my carry law, my license. I will cut somebody if they mess with you. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. With all of that fanfare, Peter, with all of that self-confidence you're exhibiting right now, before this night is over, you're going to deny me. And it is in that context that we read this familiar passage that opens the door to John 14, and that's chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. So here is Peter exemplifying all of the self-courage and the confidence of one of his disciples. And in the face of all of his self-couragement and his self-strength and his self-confidence, Jesus says, before the night's over, you're going to deny me. And Peter, just like the rest, began to lick his wounds. And it is in that context that Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so what we see now, as we talk about this secured soul and some of the elements, passage I want to focus in on is in John 14, verses 27 through 31. I think I see something here that it's worth sharing. Verse 27. Appreciate our brother reading it tonight. Verse 27. This is after Jesus gives comfort to them and reminds them or tells them that the paraclete, the comforter, the helper is going to be sent by God. And he's going to be there to be with them. They will not only have the indwelling, they will have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So they will never be alone. I'm not going to focus on that tonight because we know that's the reality. The fact that we're baptized into Christ, every one of us has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. I understand that. But I think there's something here that goes a little bit deeper. Look at what he says in verse number 27. Jesus says, and he mentions three things here that I want to focus on tonight. Peace I leave with you. My peace, Jesus says, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm told the last part of that verse, let it not be afraid, is once used word in this particular context. And it simply means don't be cowards. Don't be cowards. Believe in me and receive the peace, the legacy of Jesus' peace. He's going to give it to the disciples, and he's going to give it to them as a gift. They have something. We're talking about securing the soul and the state of the soul. Jesus is telling them one of those elements has to be my peace. My peace. It's a legacy that Jesus will leave behind for those disciples. But it is also a treasure that he's going to give to them as a gift. His peace. If I want my soul to be secure, I want to make sure I open myself up to receiving and having the peace of God. Now this peace, I want to read something that I think it's Hendricks that I got it from. He says, this peace that we're talking about is that absence of spiritual unrest and that assurance of salvation and of God's loving presence under all circumstances, which results from exercising faith in God and his Son. And that goes back to 14:1. And from the contemplation of his gracious promises. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. So when we talk about the peace, it is built upon the fact that I have confidence through my faith that Jesus Christ is going to do what he tells me he's going to do. This peace, Paul will say, passeth all understanding. What I've learned about this peace, Jesus says, I've had it, and I'm going to give it to you, but it's going to be the kind of peace that even when things are tempestuous, even when things are troubling, even when things are not understandable, Jesus says, you have my peace. I think I need that. If I'm going to secure my soul as I go through this life, I want the peace that passeth all understanding. It's one of those elements of a secured soul. This peace, according to Paul in Colossians 3:15, is that which will rule our heart. This peace that he's talking about in John chapter 16 and verse number 33 is this peace that will, even in this troubling world, we can have it. This peace is that which comes from God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. It is the Lord of peace. He gives us peace always by all means. This peace that comes from God is what will secure our souls in our walk with God. We know about peace. You know, you look at some of these young people, and they say, you know, if you had your wish, what would you wish for? And one of the favorites is world peace. That's what we pray for, world peace. You know, we even have this idea of peace signs. That takes us back. It has some old pictures of Woodstock. I know none of you were there, but at least if you were, you wouldn't want to admit it. But, you know, we used to have the peace sign. We even have this concept of saying peace out and dropping the mic. We have a justice of the peace. We have police officers that we call what? Peace officers. But all of that peace is world associated. And anything the world gives us, any peace that it gives us, it can take it away. Peace is, in our definition, is the absence of conflict, absence of war. But Jesus says the peace that I give you is the peace that can be maintained in the midst of war. I want that peace. How can my Lord go to the cross and not condemn and be upset and cuss everybody out that's around him, nailing him to the cross? How can he maintain this peace? Because it's the peace that God only can provide. This peace is what you and I must have if we're going to have secured souls. If the state of our soul is going to be secure, the peace of Christ is critical. And the writer says again, it comes because of our exercising of faith in God and his son Jesus. Do you want your soul secure tonight? I suggest that we get about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Secondly, and I think it gets a little deep here, Jesus says something that's kind of interesting to me, and it caused me to kind of meditate on and kind of pull my hair out a little bit, to be honest. He says something else here in this context. He says, peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled. Then look at verse 28. Ye have heard, now I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Did you pick up on something here? He says, if you loved me. Now, he's not talking about pagans out here in the world. He's talking to his disciples. If I want my soul to be secured, I want to make sure I have the love of God as a part of my makeup. Jesus says here, agape is the definition of the word that's used here, the idea of seeking the good of another. What Jesus tells these men is, if you were seeking my good, you would be so overwhelmed in your sorrow, you would be rejoicing. Brethren, that is sobering to me. That is sobering to me. Why is it so sobering? Because in their thoughts and in their meditations, the disciples have been concentrating too much on themselves and not the will of God. Is it possible that my soul cannot be secured as long as I'm focused on myself and not the will of God? And what this does for us is that now when challenges come into my life, if God is trying to work and develop me and to grow me and to mature me, if I focus more on myself than his will, then I'm probably going to have a problem with God's discipline in me. But if I love God, if I seek his will, and his will is to perfect us, so will I seek his will over my own? That's sobering stuff for me. It's sobering stuff. His sufficiency. Had they loved him sufficiently, they would have realized that his departure would bring glory to him. Seeing this, they would have all rejoiced. Jesus says, if you really loved, past tense, me, if you had really sought my good, you'd be happy right about now. Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 10, as well as John 14. Every one of the gospel writers have this challenge about loving God. I wonder if we're going to secure our soul today, must we be about really honing, sharpening, focusing in on our love of God? Do we seek his good? Jesus will say in John, the whole meat, if you will, is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus sought his will. Jesus loved God. And he tells these disciples, the reason you're having a hard time about me going to my Father is because you don't love me sufficiently. Wow. 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 Peter, you say you love me? But before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. And so now in John 21, Jesus will ask Peter, hey, do you love me? And it's interesting that Peter will deny Jesus while there are some coals of charcoals of fire burning, and Jesus is going to ask him in John 21 in the same presence of coals burning, do you love me? Second time. Do you love me, Peter? Do you seek my good? Third time. Peter said, well, yeah, if I have three trials on a test, I'll probably get it right, especially if it's only three choices. You know. Peter, do you love me? Do you seek my good, Peter? Wow. Does this speak to us a little bit tonight? God promises that he's going to grow us. He promises us that he's going to take us sometime through a fiery furnace. He promises us sometime that, oh, you get the idea, but do we love him? Do we seek his good? Do we yield ourselves to him? Or do we fight him tooth and nail? Maybe because we're so focused on our own selves and not upon his will. Jesus asked these men that had been with him for 3.5 years, if you had loved me, if you've loved me sufficiently, you wouldn't be struggling as much as you are. But I think that's heavy. And the final thought here. Not only if I'm going to have a secure soul, make sure I have the peace, but I need to have the love of God. And finally, there needs to be some rejoicing. If you love me, Jesus says in verse number 28, you would rejoice. If I have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that even in my trials and tribulations, I know God's will is on, I can maintain. This is not the final episode. And secondly, I have the love of God. God, I'm seeking your good. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then finally, he says, you'll rejoice. Why would they rejoice? Because one, they have the peace of God, knowing that no matter what happens, they're going to be all right. And secondly, because they love God and they seek his good. So what's this rejoicing all about? Well, they're rejoicing. Why? Because Jesus now, because he and the Father are one, he's on his way back to the Father. Wouldn't that be a reason to rejoice? I mean, if you capture a bird, And this bird is hurt, and you fix the bird's wings, and all of a sudden now the bird is healthy. Are you going to keep that bird in that you got an 8-foot bird in a 6-foot cage? What do? You release him. Let him go back into the wild, go back soaring. Jesus says, I would think you would rejoice knowing that I'm getting ready to go back to the Father. Wouldn't that make you happy? I'm taking you back to where you originally should be with that first Adam. You're dwelling in the presence of God. Are you happy about that? I'm taking you from a sinner to put you back in fellowship with God. Aren't you happy about that? So now here I am about to go back to my Father, and you guys are cutting people, resisting, fussing, upset, trying to position yourselves for who's top dog on the bone. And Jesus says you should be rejoicing. Philippians chapter 2 says, he existed in the form of God. And then he all of a sudden, he was equal with God. But then he emptied himself of all the rights and privileges of deity. He left that. And he came here for us. And now Jesus says, in the midst of all my humility, in the midst of even death itself, I'm getting ready to go back. If you don't rejoice at that, who will you rejoice at? Wow. Wow. I'm going home to the Father. So these disciples, in the midst of all of their serving with Jesus for 3.5 years, they are yet still on a different page than what Jesus is on. So what does that tell us? The only way I'm going to secure my soul is that I got to make sure I stay in perfect connection. He must abide in me and I must abide in him. Otherwise, if these 12 men, after 3.5 years, missed it, we sure enough going to miss it. I need his peace. In our trials and tribulations, all the stuff that we're going through, do we have the peace that allows us to go through it, even among our tears, and yet not be devastated? Brother, I want that peace. That's how we secure our soul. We hurt, we groan, but not as those that are in the world. Why? Because we have his peace. We have his peace. Amidst our tears, you might see a smile, because we know that we have what God only can provide, and that is the peace of Christ. But secondly, we must love God. I know that's a cliche, and we hear it all the time. I love the Lord. I got all this bling on my chest. I got these, you know, platinum crosses. I'm not making fun of your bling. I know it's worth a lot, but make sure that what is really represented is your faith in God. Are you seeking his will? Do you love him? So if he's going to work your case, if he's going to take you through some trials and tribulations, will you still seek his good? Will you submit yourself to him? Or will we scream like a stuck pig the first time he tries to discipline us? And that typically is our case, isn't it? God, this hurts so much. And God said, well, I thought you said you wanted to be like me. That peace allows us even to go through the trials and tribulations. Amen. And then let's rejoice. Rejoice as you look back into your life and you see where you started and how God has brought you to where you are. Let's rejoice. You know those disciples in Acts 5 and so many other places, they rejoice when they were punished. They rejoiced because they were found worthy to suffer. They rejoiced. They were understanding the peace that they had, the love of God, and so therefore they were allowed to rejoice even as they were being fed to the lions. If we're going to have the right state of our soul, if it's going to be a secure state, then, brethren, I think those are the arenas. That's the elements that you and I need to begin to embrace. This walk with the Lord, Jesus was here for 33 years. And during that time, he prepared those men to accomplish what you and I have been the beneficiaries of, and that is the wonderful good news that you and I have embraced. But it doesn't stop there. It's all about us having that peace. Amen. The fact that you and I can actually say Father, because there's no conflict between us. And he says, yes, my child. You and I can actually say, God, no matter what you want to do to me, I'm writing a blank check. Amen. I'm signing it. I'm signing the check. I'm throwing away the pen. Whatever amount you want to put in there, whatever you want to put in there, I trust you.
Amen.
I trust you. Do you really want to be like Christ? He suffered many things, but everything that he suffered, it was about the will of God. Let's make it practical here. Do you want God's will to rule in your marriage?
Amen.
No, now you're getting personal now, right?
Amen.
How about on your job? How about in your family? How about in the church? Do you want the will of God to be there?
Yeah.
Our brother this morning mentioned about we're coming up on the introducing these men that are seeking to be shepherds over this congregation. We want men in there that doesn't love the church first, but love God first.
Amen.
That love God first. That allows some of the hard decisions to be made because of the love of God. That's the idea. Do you want the kind of God's love to permeate when you're dating someone?
Amen.
Talking to the singles now. And maybe even some of the married. God, I want to please you in my life.
Amen.
So maybe if I don't get what I think I want to get, is it your will, God?
Amen.
If I don't accomplish what I want to accomplish, God, is your will in this? Do you love God enough to really embrace some of the things that God will throw in your life? Now, I'll tell you, brother, between you, me, and the mic, this fractured shoulder that I've experienced, I've taken about 2 months now, and I've had a whole lot of meditation time. And it's amazing, you know, my wife and I were talking, I said, you know, she said, well, Ben, you know, you're talking about you needed some time off. And I'm like, okay, you know, physician, heal yourself, okay? Yeah, I did say that. And okay, God, I was kidding on that one, okay? I want a vacation out in Key Biscayne someplace. I don't want you get the idea. But I come back to, okay, God, help me to read the message. Help me to read the message. Oh, people get fractured shoulders and broke bones all the time. But I want to walk away from this with a better understanding of your will for my life. That's the idea of what we're talking about. So no matter what befalls us, I'm not going to scream. Well, I might scream first, but I'm going to be looking around and see, okay, what is it here, God, that you can be glorified with? That's loving God there. Make sure we have the peace. Make sure we have the love. And brother, before God, let's rejoice. You know, we have something to rejoice about.
Amen.
We are God's children. When we talked this morning in Galatians, Paul goes to the Galatian brethren, the churches of Galatia, and Paul makes the argument about all that God has done for us and the good news of the gospel. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. God loves you, circumcised and not circumcised. God loves us.
Amen.
If that doesn't make you happy, if that doesn't cause you to rejoice, maybe you don't understand all that it took. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm getting ready to go back to my Father. But do you know what that means? That means that he had left the Father. He came down here. Why? For us.
Amen.
If that doesn't make you happy, I don't know what will. So you're here tonight. If you're not made up your mind yet to follow the Christ, let me tell you, he will give you his peace. You can now go to sleep at night not being afraid you will die in your sleep. If you die in your sleep, that's okay. You're going to be in Abraham's bosom.
Amen.
The peace that passeth all understanding. Hear the wonderful news about a loving Savior, a loving God that loves you so much that he stepped off heaven's shores and came to the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem for you. Hear it, believe it. Make that great confession. Yes, Jesus is Christ. Repenting of your sins, trusting him, going down into the water river baptism, allowing his precious blood to wash all your sins away. Come up not only walking in the newness of life, but walking in the peace that passeth all understanding, walking in the love of God, walking in the rejoicing in the Spirit as we go toward heaven. If you're here tonight, subject to heaven's invitation, in any way, would you please come while we're together stand? Sing the song of invitation.
157. When the Savior calls,
I will answer. When he calls for me,
God bless you.